8 differences between the rapture and the second coming. We're living in glorious anticipation, joyful anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming back. That's one of the things that gives us hope. And you know, biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is confident assurance based on what Jesus has said. And so we're not just wishing he's coming back. We know he's coming back. That's we know. We don't know when. We know how. We know why. We just don't know when. And so he's coming soon. There is no doubt. And I'm going to leave this world with a shout. Or they say, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will arise. And many unbelievers won't believe their eyes. He's going to come back. And so Jesus is coming back. Don't be scared. Be prepared. And now it doesn't work. Let's see. Can you go to the next slide, please? So our remote doesn't work through the wall. But a lot of this has to do with the fact that Jesus is coming back for the second time. In Isaiah chapter 61, there is an example of what is known as telescoping prophecy. And so part of what is said by the prophet and later quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 4 refers to his first coming, and part of it, the second coming. And so in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when Jesus quoted this in Luke chapter 4, he stopped right in the middle of the comma in verse 2. He said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is what he did as he came the first time as a suffering servant. But the second time, he's coming back as a conquering king, and he's going to execute judgment, the day of judgment of our God. And so we'll see some of this as we go through the scriptures. And now you see the sign that I saw at a local moving company. It said, Jesus is coming. Look busy. Which I found the sign a little bit ridiculous, because number one, trying to look busy usually doesn't fool too many people. There was a guy I worked with at the state, and he was the receptionist. And so there was these low counters all the way around him. So he had nowhere to hide. He always said, I'm in the fishbowl. People watch every move I make. And so you could tell when he was trying to be busy and when he was really working. Well, Jesus is not going to be fooled by somebody looking busy. But he knows our hearts, and he knows who is serving him. And so the next slide is a little bit of a timeline there that shows you that Jesus is coming to rapture all of the saved believers in Christ. On the, would it be on your right side? I'm looking at it on the left. Anyway, the rapture of the saved, then we've got the 7-year tribulation period that has the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls, and then the return of Christ in glory. And then there's the Battle of Armageddon, the final insurrection, and you've got the eternal state. There's a millennium there also. We don't know the exact time frame, but we know all these things are going to happen based on the Word of God. And so rather than worry about an exact timeline, we need to get ready. So what is going to happen anyway between the rapture, when Jesus comes for his church, and the second coming, when he comes to set up his kingdom in the New Jerusalem? Well, there's what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's the bride, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. So what's going to happen between the rapture and the second coming of Christ 7 years later? There's going to be some wonderful fellowship. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so 8 differences, and you have this in your handout, 8 differences between the rapture and the second coming. The first one is where, the second one is who. The difference in the place where Christ will meet believers. Now, during the rapture, we'll meet him in the air. You ever heard that saying? One Christian will say to another, I'll see you there or in the air. That's where this comes from. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know what the next verse says? It says, therefore, scare the living daylights out of one another with these words. No, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, that he is coming back. Why? Because he said so. He told us himself that he was coming back. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. Well, the second coming, Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us about this with verse 4 being the key verse. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. So that'll be kind of hard to miss when he comes down and sets foot on the earth and that mountain splits in two. So that's at the second coming. And so the second difference, there's a difference in who will remove people from the earth. Now, during the rapture, Jesus comes and takes the believers out of the world, the living and the dead believers. The dead believers just get a 6-foot head start. And then we're all caught up in the air to meet him. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And then at the second coming, we see from Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, and later 47 and 50, talking about the dragnet, Jesus sends his angels to gather the wicked and to take them to judgment. And that leads to the third difference, which is a difference in who is removed from the earth. So during the rapture, we have Christians taken and the wicked are left. In the second coming, the wicked are taken and the Christians are left. So we see this in Matthew chapter 13, and I'll read that passage for you. Beginning in 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the wicked will be taken away at the second coming. So the difference in who is removed from the earth. And then there is a difference in when Jesus comes in relation to the tribulation. So at the rapture, Jesus comes to remove Christians before the hour of trial, that's the tribulation, and off to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we saw in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. And so they say that there are 7 days as part of the Jewish wedding festival, and that's represented by the 7 years of the tribulation. And so then Jesus is coming with his saints to execute judgment. We see this in Revelation 19. We also see it in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now we'll have that on the screen in just a moment, but Jude 14 and 15. And notice this is Enoch. Remember the one that walked with God and then he was not, for God took him? Enoch was a prophet and he prophesied about the second coming before the first coming even happened. So Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly according among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So this is about the second coming and Jesus coming in judgment. Told to us by Jude about Enoch, who lived a long time before Jesus even came the first time. And so in the second coming, Jesus comes after the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, to conquer, punish his enemies, and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's known as the millennium. You've heard of the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. That's the 1,000 years. Revelation chapters 19 and 20 can tell you about that. And then I think on your handout, you've got also Isaiah chapter 65 tells about that. That's on the back of the second page, verses 17 through 23, where he says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall be heard no longer in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring children for trouble. They shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And then you've heard these next two, this next verse, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And so the fifth difference, the signs, and the sixth one, the judgment. So there's a difference in the number of signs given for each event. You know what has to happen before the rapture, before Jesus comes back for his church, for his believers? Do you know what sign you're supposed to be looking for? There is no sign. It could happen at any time, imminently. They believed this even in the first century. Some of them were there doing rapture practice, ready to go. But it didn't happen. But we're still eagerly awaiting and joyfully awaiting his second return. And so there's no sign that has to happen. But for the second coming, you go to Matthew chapter 24, and you've got all kinds of signs that are talked about there. Matthew 24, parallel passages are Mark 13 and Luke 21 that talk about the end times. This is Luke 24 and 25 is known as the Mount Olivet Discourse, where Jesus spoke from the Mount of Olives. And so some of the things that he said, begins in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And so we have a multitude of signs before the second coming, before the end of the tribulation. And we think of the tribulation as being a time of great trouble, and it certainly is that, the time of great persecution, and it certainly is that, but it's also a time of great revival. There will be many that will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There's the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Messianic Jewish evangelists who will go out and preach across the world during this time. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that the number of people who become believers is as the sand of the sea, an incredibly huge number. And we hear about the tribulation saints later in the book of Revelation crying out for vengeance, and which God will execute at the second coming. And so the signs and the judgment, number six, there's a difference between the two events when judgment takes place. Now, with the rapture, there's no mention of judgment, only promises for believers. During the second coming, judgment will take place. We just read from Isaiah chapter 61, the day of judgment of our God. We read from Jude verses 14 and 15, talking about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And then if we go to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll have a picture of that here in a minute as well, the beginning in verse 11, imagine John on the island of Patmos seeing this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So is there any doubt who we're talking about here? Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he will strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back in glory. And there's going to be a judgment. So we need to get ready. It's like the old song says, get ready, because here I come. We need to live ready and to be ready, not just look busy, but to be about our Father's business, to occupy until he comes, to serve one another in love, to live in a heavenly minded way. Now, we have to be careful that we're not so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Right? You've still got to work. You've still got to serve. You've still got to be looking for opportunities. We talked in Sunday school about spiritual gifts and how God himself, through the Holy Spirit, decides who gets which spiritual gifts. And no one person has all the different gifts, but all the parts of the body of Christ do their part. And so a functioning unity among the believers leads to a church where Jesus is glorified and honored. And as Nathan was talking about the other day, last Sunday, when he filled in for me because I was sick, and I'm filling in for Dwayne today because he was sick. I found this out on Friday morning. He said that what we need to do, what was that again there, Brother Nathan? What were we supposed to do? We were supposed to model, not meddle, right? Supposed to model the right behavior and not meddle in someone else's. And so that's what holds me back from jumping up here and trying to sing with you guys, because I love worship. I love your singing and your musical gifts that God has given you. I have no gifts whatsoever in either one of those areas. And so if I was to jump up here and try to lead singing, it would be a train wreck. And so we need to stay in our lane. Do what God has called you to do. Now, there are times God will take you beyond your comfort zone. That's kind of his pattern, really, is to take you beyond your comfort zone. And most of the time, people that serve, even if they've been doing it for years, they'll tell you they get nervous before they do it. I say, oh, they've been doing that for years. Shouldn't they get over that nervousness? No, actually, it's a good thing, because you need to know that it depends on Christ and not yourself, and that you're not going up there. It's like my great brother Andy King told me about his music plan. He would say, well, if I went up there and I started worrying about how I was doing, I'd usually mess up. But if I was up there thinking about glorifying God and what a mighty God we serve, he said things went pretty well. So it's all a matter of perspective. You know, who is being honored? Who's being lifted up? Who's being glorified? Who's under the white hot spotlight? It should be the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a difference between the two events when judgment takes place. And then 7 and 8, differences between the rapture and the second coming, the resurrections and the bodies. And so during the rapture, a resurrection occurs when Christ meets the believers in the air. Souls and spirits of dead believers will be reunited with their bodies, which are then transformed into immortal bodies. And at the second coming, the resurrection of the righteous who died during the tribulation, those are called the tribulation saints, after Christ has descended to earth. So after, when Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives and splits it in two. But I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, otherwise known as the resurrection chapter, because it's all about the resurrection. That's one of the things that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth to straighten them out about, to tell them, you know, this is the straight teaching about the resurrection, because there were people that were troubling them and telling them, well, the rapture's already happened. You must have missed it. Wasn't true. Hadn't happened yet. And so as we look at chapter 15, right near the end, it's talking about a glorified body. The heading in this Bible, beginning in verse 50, it says, our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on immortality, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what's our biggest enemy here? It's death. It's going to be swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that victory and these resurrections. This resurrection, this is very similar to the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so this is why we should never worry about believers who have died, who then choose to be cremated, or maybe they were killed and burned up in a fire. God's not going to have any trouble reconstituting those atoms, putting them back together. Excuse me. And so he's coming back. And there's going to be a resurrection. And there's a difference in the kinds of bodies that believers will possess. At the rapture, there's a body that'll never die again. You see this incorruption putting on, the corruption putting on incorruption, mortality putting on immortality. And so this is glorification. This is a glorified body. We'll have the mind of Christ. We'll be a new creation, a new creature. In the second coming, we have believers who live through the tribulation. They'll go immediately into the millennial kingdom of Christ in mortal bodies. Interesting concept. That's Isaiah chapter 65 that we read earlier. And so here's the passage from Jude chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Rather, you always talk about the verses because Jude only has one chapter. And so he talks about the second coming before the first coming, coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Okay. And so all this is supposed to happen in the last days. Are we in the last days? When's that supposed to come? Is that coming pretty soon? Didn't Jesus ascend to heaven around 2,000 years ago? Some say 33 AD. Might have been a year or two either way. We don't have the exact date, but we know it was a long time ago. And so when do the last days begin? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in these last days, now Hebrews was probably written around the late 60s, before 70 AD, when Titus and his Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Because the whole book of Hebrews speaks as if the temple is still in operation. And so really, after the resurrection and Jesus' ascension into heaven, that's when the last days began. And we're still in them today. And when are the last days of the last days? I don't know. I haven't figured that out, and believe it or not, nobody else has either. Now, there are signs of what's going to happen in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 tells us some of those things, and see if you hear anything that's going on in the world today that you see in the news, that you see in TV and movies and just in people's conversations. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. I think we see all those things, don't we? Well, how do we know Jesus is coming back? Well, he told us himself. John chapter 14, this is a discourse that he had with the disciples the night he was arrested. The final discourse from chapter 13 forward. And he said to his disciples, and by extension to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you under myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Precious promise from Jesus himself. And you just think about those mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Well, if Jesus prepared it, I don't know about you, but I would go to a trailer park. I would go anywhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's what the Old Testament tells us. Hey, just get me in there. But it's going to be a mansion, because that's what a loving God, an amazing God that we have, far above anything we can ask or think, a mansion. Do we deserve it? No, but because of his grace and mercy and love and forgiveness in Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, we can have that mansion. Well, Luke tells us that the angel said that Jesus is coming back. Angels are messengers sent from God. And so this is after the resurrection, where Jesus appeared many times to his disciples. So there were the ones on the road to Emmaus. There's 11 different instances in the New Testament about Jesus being seen after the resurrection. And then there's also a note from Dr. Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that for 40 days, Jesus had many convincing proofs to his disciples that it was really him. And of course, there was doubting Thomas, and he was convinced when he saw Jesus. And so the time has come for Jesus to ascend to his Father. And here's how the conversation went. So when they, that's the disciples and Jesus, had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Surely what they were looking for, they thought when Jesus came, he was going to set up his kingdom on earth, get the Romans out of the way, and we're going to set up the kingdom, be in the presence of Jesus forever. They didn't quite understand that Jesus is coming back the second time to do that, that wasn't going to happen during the first coming when he was a suffering servant. He'll become the conquering king the second time. He will take his role as that. Of course, he's always been in control. He's in control today. But they asked him, "Are you going to restore your kingdom?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so he ascended into heaven. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And he'll get his church. And then after the tribulation, he will come on that white horse with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. And so here's a picture of the two angels. This was not taken off a cell phone. That's an artist's depiction. But just imagine what that would have been like. Two men in white, angels, messengers. And here is a mural on the side of a building down in Boise where my parents live. And it shows the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? It's King Jesus. And there he is riding on that white horse. Luke 21, verses 25 through 28 tell us Jesus will come with power and great glory. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing from them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And so he's going to come with great power and glory. This is repeated several times in the scripture. One place I think of is Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is on trial yet again. He had three Roman trials and three Jewish trials, six trials total. Well, this is one of them. And this is the time where he is asked point blank by the high priest. Verse 61, again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Point blank, he said he was the Messiah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let there be no doubt in your mind. He is the King of Glory, and he's coming back. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Anybody want me to sing that for you? Didn't think so. But it's a great song. Soon and very soon, we're coming. He's coming back. Okay, the next one. John tells us Jesus is coming back with clouds. So we've already heard from Luke. We've heard from the angels. We've heard from Jesus himself. If that's not enough, now we've got John telling us the same thing. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He's coming. Get ready. And remember, at the burning bush, Moses, Exodus 3:14, repeated in John 8:58, they asked, who are you, God? And he said, "I am, the great I am. I am who I am." And one preacher said, "Think of it this way, I will keep on being whom I've always been, because he has no beginning and no end." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God changes not. And he's coming with clouds, which symbolizes the power. And then Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." See, now, if he would have given us the time, if he would have allowed us to determine the time, then we could expect him. And the story in the scripture talks about, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready for him. Right? The thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. And so here's the passage about the rapture, how we're going to meet Jesus in the air. Comfort one another with these words. This will be impossible to miss. Remember, we just read from Revelation that every eye is going to see him. And so the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll get the glorified bodies just like the living believers will, caught up together at the trumpet call of God. Okay. And there's a picture about the dead in Christ rising first. Okay, the next one. And this is my daughter Anne's rapture picture. Now, she wasn't really raptured early, but the camera just did this. And so I just thought it looked like a kind of a precursor of the rapture. Here she is being caught up. And 1 Corinthians 15:50-53, we read that a minute ago. But just to think about it, go back one, if you would, to 53. I think I went too far there. There you go, that one. Thank you. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because these bodies wear out. They're not glorified bodies. They're not eternal bodies. They're not going to last. But we get those glorified bodies. We will be changed. It has the idea of metamorphosis, a transformation, a radical transformation from corruption to incorruption, from mortal immortal. And this happens in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And this twinkling of an eye business is talking about the smallest amount of time measurable. Just going to happen like that, twinkling of an eye. And so the next one here, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I don't think you have it on that screen, but the next verse after that, in 1 Corinthians 15, has a great encouragement for us. Instruction on how should we then live? Well, in eager, joyful anticipation of his coming, of course. But it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so we trust God for the results. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And if you, in due time, if you don't quit, and J.K. read that for us from Galatians chapter 6 here a little earlier in the service. We might even have it on the screen coming up here. Well, there are those believers getting raptured again. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. And then we got another picture after that. Artist depiction, but you get the idea. The day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. Go to the next. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You ever get tired of sin? You get tired of hearing about sin and man's inhumanity to man and all the cruelty and wickedness and criminality? I sure do. But there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And it's going to be ruled by King Jesus. And here he is on his white horse coming with tens of thousands of his saints. So how should we then live? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. That eager anticipation. We have the blessed hope. It's not a wishful thinking type of thing. It's not a maybe. It is a blessed hope. We have the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. We have the Bible, the Holy Bible, God's word, man, God's revelation to man, things that we could not otherwise know, given to us by inspiration, revelation. And then there's inspiration. They wrote it down. Illumination, the Holy Spirit helps us understand what it means. And the next one, what about this kingdom? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You think about all these kingdoms that have come and gone. Romans had an empire. The Egyptians had an empire. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they had empires. Where are they now? But what about God's kingdom? Never going to be destroyed. The eternal kingdom. Okay, next one. Well, and what's going to happen in the meantime? What can we expect here? Well, unbelievers are going to mock. That hasn't changed. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Later in that same chapter, we find out God has his own timetable. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So it's God's mercy that allows this time to continue. Why didn't Jesus come back 2,000 years ago? Wasn't the fullness of time. Why didn't the Messiah Jesus come the first time? Well, it says, Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time he came. God's perfect timing. Not according to our schedule, it's according to his. Okay, next one. Since we don't know exactly when Jesus is coming back, well, some people live as though Jesus is not coming back. Or they're thinking they could make it all right at the last moment. Okay, I believe about Jesus, what you said. He can forgive my sins. So when I'm on my deathbed, then just before I'll die, I'll make that decision to follow Jesus. Well, that's a bad proposition. You know how many deathbed confessions we have recorded in the scripture? One, thief on the cross, the repentant thief. That's the only one we see in all of scripture. And so someone counting on that is putting their eggs in the wrong basket. They're putting their chips on the wrong number. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Well, others try to parse each scripture and figure out when Jesus is coming back. And this guy, Edgar Wisenant, he actually worked for NASA and he was a rocket scientist. And he thought he had it figured out because he says, well, the Jewish nation came back to Israel in 1948. Jesus said this generation will not pass away until it returns. So 40 years is a generation. So in 1988, at the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus is coming back. And so he wrote a book on that. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. But all the date setters have one thing in common. They've all been wrong. Next slide. Why? Because no one knows when Jesus will return. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief had come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, Jesus told us there was going to be false prophets. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are savage wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And then Deuteronomy tells us, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is the message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. In Isaiah 8:20, to the law and testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it's because there is no light in them. And there's a couple examples here. If we go to the next, see, there were the Millerites, followers of William Miller. There was the great disappointment of 1844. They were all ready to be raptured. He had it figured out that it was going to be 1844. Well, only thing happened is Jesus didn't come back. That's why they call it the great disappointment. And then Jehovah's Witnesses have proclaimed the end of the world at least six times. Another false prophet. Then we have Edgar Wisenant, the rocket scientist who wrote that book, 88 Reasons. And then there was a new ager named Benjamin Krim who said that Jesus has been in London since 1977. Funny, he hasn't called me. But go to the next slide. Here's the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be 88. And so that sold a lot of copies, millions of copies. But then later he had to write another book. Go to the next slide. There he is, rocket scientist. Okay, go to the next one. Oops, never mind. His second book was not a big seller. So go to the next one. And then what about Jesus is in London? Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, you do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So there's going to be signs and wonders in the heavens. Not going to happen in London. And so you see the blue section there, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay. Now, see, this is Benjamin Krim talking about the Christ is here now. And there's a picture on the following slide of Benjamin Krim on the bus with Jesus in London there. No, that's not real. Go to the next one. Because Jesus is coming, how should we then live? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58, we read that one about being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord and not believing these false prophecies, sticking to the word of God and what Jesus and his prophets and his disciples actually wrote. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, this is part of what J.K. read for us earlier. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So I think this is the last slide. Waiting for amens on that one. But this is the last slide. Waiting for the blessed hope, zealous for good works. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Is it really the last slide? It is. But what a bunch of precious promises, you know, that Jesus is coming back. And so there's so much more that can be said about his coming back. But let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your promises that you're coming back, and we can rely and depend on that. Thank you for the hope that it gives us. Help us to be diligent in serving you until you come back. We trust you for your perfect timing, and as many have said, we may go to you first before you come back. And so help us to be good stewards of that which you have given us, Lord, that you might be glorified in all these things. And we thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.